You'll be turning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and when you get to Luke 5, you might begin preparing to go to Luke chapter number 9 in just a moment. And I want to continue to preach to you a series of messages that I began last Sunday. I've just simply entitled it, What's the Deal with Discipleship? What's the deal with discipleship? And some of you might remember I said to you last Sunday night, I believe it was, I said to you that as you read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, that you'll see there is a great emphasis on the disciples of our Lord and on the issue of being disciples or discipleship. As a matter of fact, one place that I read said that there were 264 times that the word disciple is used in the Gospels and the book of Acts. So over and over again, we confront this idea of being the disciple of our Lord, those who were His disciples and those who wanted to be His disciples. And the word is used over and over again. We use it a lot here at Eastern Gate. We use the word disciples a lot in teaching, and we use it to talk about some classes that we offer for people to come and to grow in the Word and become more like Christ. And so we know a lot about this word, but you may be wondering, well, what's the deal with all this discipleship? What's the deal with being His disciple? It's something that you and I need to learn more about. The word disciple itself means a learner or a follower. Somebody who is a devoted student, somebody who is a devoted learner or a devoted follower of someone else. And that's the idea. I contrasted that in previous services with the word apostle, which means somebody who is sent out, whereas the word disciple is somebody who is following or learning and devoted to someone else. And that's sort of what the idea is about the disciples of our Lord. They are those who are following Him and are devoted to Him and that are learning from Him. It's a common theme in the Gospel of Luke. That is, if you read through the book of Luke, you'll find many different themes, and one of the dominant themes is the theme of discipleship that runs through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote a sequel to his Gospel, and that's the book of Acts. And we find that even in the book of Acts, you'll find a continuous, you'll find that theme continuing on. That is the idea of being disciples of our Lord and the multiplication and the expansion of discipleship as you'll see it in the book of Acts. Well, we are trying to discover what is the deal with all of this discipleship. In order to understand that, we have to deal with the call. I preached to you last Sunday morning about the call to discipleship, and that is that a disciple is not somebody who just wakes up one day and say, I think it'd be a good thing for me to become a follower of Jesus. Those who are really His disciples, in contrast to just those who say they are, the ones who really are those who are called by Him to be His disciples. And we looked at an example of that in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus called the two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John, called them, and His call to them was, follow Me. And of course, He said, I'll make you fishers of men. So there is the call to discipleship. And I'm going to tell you that God is still calling people to be His disciples even today. Now, the Lord is not present here physically to speak to you and call, but I want to tell you that He is still calling. It is the call of the Spirit. Remember that. The call of the Spirit through the Scriptures as proclaimed by the saints. That is, as God's people proclaim this book, the Spirit of God operates on the hearts of individuals and calls them to be followers devoted to the person and the work and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is indeed the call that we have to deal with. Now, last Sunday night, you remember that I said to you that not only if we're going to understand what the deal is with discipleship, we not only have to deal with the call, but we also have to deal with the cost. There is that verse in Luke 14:33 where the Bible tells us, Jesus said that if a person does not forsake everything that he has, he cannot be My disciple. And that is, the idea of discipleship means is complete abandonment to Christ as His follower, complete abandonment to Him as Lord, turning completely from sinful self and all that pertains to ourself, and abandoning our lives completely to Him. Those who are really His disciples, according to Luke 5:11 and Luke 5 that we're going to look at in just a moment, those who are really His disciples, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says they forsook all. They left everything and they devoted themselves completely to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to repent and believe. The idea in the Gospel of Luke of repentance is the idea of forsaking all, that is, turning away from everything that I am, including my sinful self, and turning completely to Christ and yielding myself completely to Him as the Lord of my life. That is indeed the cost. The cost is forsaking all. And then you remember, those of you that were here when Wednesday night if you weren't. I wish that you had have been, because we discover that if you and I are going to understand what the deal is with discipleship, we also have to deal with the cross. That is, Jesus said in Luke 14:27, He told us that unless you and I take up or bear our cross and follow Him, that we cannot be His disciple. And so discipleship requires you and I bearing our cross. And we tried to discover what was meant by that. We looked in Matthew's Gospel and some other passages to discover what it means to be one who bears a cross. That is, those who carry a cross. You say, Pastor, I carry one around my neck. I wear a cross necklace. Some of you might say, well, I have one on the wall at the house. And some of you might think, well, there's one on the steeple above the church. And so we have, no, listen, the cross, carrying your cross was a death march. It was a march to death. And so our Lord is teaching us that if you're going to be His disciples, you have to carry a cross, death to self, indeed a willingness to follow Christ all the way to death. So you got to deal with the cross. Well, I want to continue this idea for a few moments this evening. The idea of what is the deal with discipleship. If you and I are going to understand why the Bible makes a big deal about discipleship, if we're going to understand what real discipleship is in the Bible, we not only have to deal with the call, and you and I not only have to deal with the cost. We not only have to deal with the cross, but we have to deal with what we're simply going to call the continuance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look with me for just a moment in Luke 5, and then we'll be over in chapter number 9 for the remaining of the service this morning. But notice Luke chapter number 5. Notice whenever the Lord called Levi. Now, we looked at this already, I believe, last Sunday morning, but I want to pick out something. It's sort of hidden in the pages there for us, but I want you to see it. And after these things, he went for Jesus, and he saw a publican, that is a tax collector named Levi, who we also know as Matthew, by the way, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And the Bible says that he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, if you was a wordsmith, that is, if you loved words and you loved to study words, you would find out when the Bible says that Jesus told him, follow me, and then when the Bible says that he rose up, left all, and followed Jesus, you would find that the idea of following there, if he was a wordsmith, is the idea of continuous action. In other words, what didn't happen is he didn't get up and follow Jesus until they got to the next donut shop, and that's as far as he went following him. The insinuation is that this guy Levi continued to follow him. That Jesus was calling him not to follow him just for a little while, not to follow him for just a little space or a little ways, but he's calling him to continuously follow him. And the Bible tells us there that when he got up and followed him, the tense of that verb, the tense of the idea of following him, they tell us is a verb that means he began to follow him from that point on. As a matter of fact, you could even translate it that way and still be accurate. And that is, he began to follow him that day. He began to follow him right then and right there. It was the beginning. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had no end in sight. It's the idea, that is, the idea of continuance is implied in that passage of Scripture. And the reason why that's so important is because you and I should understand this basic biblical truth. And that is that those who are really his disciples, they not only follow him, but they continue to follow him. Discipleship is not about just saying that I'm following him and then not follow him. Discipleship is not about following him just a little bit and then stop following him. Real disciples, those who are truly following him, those who are truly learning from him and are truly devoted to him, the Bible indicates to us that they continue to follow him. That is, they don't stop following him. There is continuance that is implied in this passage of Scripture. Now, if you flip over to Luke chapter number 9, you'll find that one of the areas in which you and I need to follow, or that one of the areas in which we need to continue, is what I'm simply calling continuing in the way of Christ. Continuing in the way of Christ. That is, in the same way that Jesus is going, I'm going to continue to go in that same way. Continuing in His way. I want you to notice with me here in Luke chapter number 9, if you would, beginning in verse number start down in Luke chapter number 9 I'm going to start in verse 51 in just a moment, but let me just back up for just a minute. Just go down a little ways, if you would, in verse 57. Let me read you a couple verses, then we'll back up and look at this. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, there's the little phrase, are you going to continue with him in the way? Well, the Bible says here that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I will. Whatever way you go in, I'll go. Whatever your way is, I'll follow you no matter where it is. So Jesus, here's his reply in verse 58. He said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And also another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Let me go tell everybody by at the house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen to me now. Jesus is insisting that they continue to follow him. No turning back, no backing up at all. No hesitation. Listen, no delay. But the idea is to follow him and to continue following him no matter what. Whatever way you're going, Jesus, that's the direction that we are going to follow. Those who say they're disciples but don't continue to follow him, listen to me, are not really his disciples at all. And by the way, Jesus knows the difference. He knew the difference here with these guys, and he called them out on the carpet. He knew what their hearts were. And while they said they wanted to follow, their heart was such that they didn't really want to follow, not continue. Oh, maybe a little ways, but not where he was really going. Let's back up a little bit and notice with me what I'm simply going to call, if you're doing an outline, if you're taking notes, the direction of the Lord. That is, those who continue in the way of Christ need to understand the direction that what direction he's going in. Look back up in verse 51. And by the way, if you ever do a serious study in the Gospel of Luke, you ought to take note of verse 51 because it is a transitional verse in the Gospel of Luke. It is a key verse. Here's what it says. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yeah. You say, Pastor, that man in the Bible we just read about said, wherever you go, I will follow. A lot of folks have said that, haven't they? Whatever Jesus wants me to do, I'll do. Wherever he goes, whatever direction he's going in, I will go. I have a feeling that guy had no idea what he was even talking about, do you? Because you see, Jesus was headed for Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us there that he steadfastly set his face. That is, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though Jesus knew what was going to befall him when he got there. He had already predicted earlier that indeed when he went to Jerusalem that he was going to be killed and rise again the third day. That he was going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen whenever he got there. And yet the Bible says that knowing that time had come for him to be received up, and the idea is he's going to die on the cross, be resurrected, and ascend back to the Father. That time had come. The reason why he had come into the world, now the time had come for that to happen, for his death on the cross, his suffering, and his agony. And now knowing all of that, that time had come, the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, listen, Jesus is a little bit different than what you and I are, aren't we? And that is that if I know something is going to hurt, I steadfastly set my face to go the other way. Amen. I don't like pain, do you? I don't like somebody said, you afraid to die? No, I just don't want it to hurt. Amen. I mean, that's just me. And if it's going to hurt, I want to go the other way. And that's the reason why I don't like to go to the doctors and those kinds of things, because they're always doing something that hurts, don't they? So I like to stay away from those folks as much as I can until my wife gets a hold of me and then I go. I don't like pain, but you know Jesus, knowing that suffering was coming in Jerusalem, did you know that Jesus didn't hesitate one step? Why, his wife didn't have to tell him to go. Of course, he wasn't married, but nevertheless, nobody had to tell him go. And even when Peter tried to stop him from going, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, and went on anyway. You know the reason why, don't you? And that's because he loves us. And he wanted to go to the cross and suffer the agony of our sin and bear in his body the weight of our sin on that cross and die in our place. It was the will of the Father. He loved us. It was the purpose of the Father. And that is why he did it. I'm just trying to get you to see the direction of the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'll follow Jesus. I'll follow him wherever he leads. What if it's leading to suffering? What if it's leading to Jerusalem to suffer on a cross? That's the direction that Jesus is going. Now on the way, it's interesting, and I'll refer back to this verses in just a moment, but just read it with me for just a moment. The Bible tells us here in in verse number 57 that this gentleman decided that he was going to go with him wherever he went. Wherever you go, that's what I will do. Now the Bible says in verse 52 that while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, it says he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. That is, Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He travels from Galilee north down through Samaria to go to Jerusalem and the area of Judea. And so he sends some people in front of him to one of the villages of the Samaritans to get ready. Maybe find a place to stay the night. That is, to find a place to maybe bed down for the night. And so he sends them ahead, and kind of like he did with the Last Supper. Remember that? He sent those two apostles to go and find the upper room and to make everything ready. He sends a couple of guys ahead, and the Lord is going to come, going to find a place for him to be able to stay, the Bible tells us there, to make ready for him. And the Bible says in verse 33, verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The folks in that Samaritan village would not let Jesus stay there in their village. They would not let him stay. They wouldn't give him a place to rest. They would not place. They said, no, there's no place here for you to stay. You're a Jew. You're going to Jerusalem. There's no place for you. We don't want you here in our city. And so the Bible says that in verse number 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou, we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did or Elijah did? Hey, Lord, I have a good idea. These guys will not allow us to stay here, and that's not right. You're the Lord, and nobody should speak to you and be disrespectful to you. I'll tell you what we'll do. If you'll let us, we'll pray like Elijah did. We'll pray fire down from heaven that'll consume these folks and destroy them. That sound like a Baptist answer? Just wipe them off the face of the earth. Yeah. Look at what the Lord said. He turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. You don't understand what you're supposed to be like, the kind of spirit you're supposed to have. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went, the Bible says, to another village. And after they passed through that village, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, there's this certain man that says to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever thou goest. So we see not only the direction of the Lord, but secondly, we see the decision for the Lord, don't we? This guy says, Lord, I'll follow you. Wherever you go, I will follow. And the indication is he didn't really know where he was going, or he wouldn't have asked that question. He wouldn't have made that statement, would he? Wherever you go. He didn't know where he was going or what was going to happen. He didn't understand the nature of our Lord's coming. He didn't know Jesus was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Indications are that this guy probably was among those, no doubt, who were caught up emotionally in the things that Jesus had done. And they were saying, man, you're a great guy, because I know the things you've been doing, and I've been hearing about the things you've been doing. And I tell you, wherever you go, I will follow. I'll go wherever you go. See, Jesus had been doing some great and mighty and wonderful things. Why, he just had done that in this chapter. Look back at verse 37 real quick. Let me show you what he'd been doing. It came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, that is the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. In other words, his son was possessed by a demon. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, they could not. And Jesus answering, here's what he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down, tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Isn't that a wonderful story? I mean, a child whose life was being destroyed by the devil, Jesus set him free, brought him back to his father, a child completely healed. The Bible says in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Yeah. But while they wondered, everyone at all those things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. Even the disciples didn't understand his nature of his suffering, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. And they fear to ask him of that, saying, think about it now. He delivers this little boy from demon possession, and everybody's absolutely amazed, the Bible says, at the mighty power of God. Could it be that when you get over here and you begin to read there in verse number 57, could it be that this guy, maybe he was there and saw that miracle, or maybe he had been hearing about what Jesus had been doing, and he was so emotionally stirred by what he had heard, he had been emotionally stirred by what he saw if he was there, that he spoke these words of commitment to the Lord found here in verse number 57, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Words spoken, no doubt, in the emotion of the moment. Words that sounded good. Words that probably would have impressed almost all of us. Yeah, if somebody came to us, somebody came to me as a pastor and said, listen, I'll follow Jesus wherever he leads. I will follow. It would be words that would impress me. I would say that person really has made a decision for the Lord. They really have made a decision for the Lord. But I want you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus not only hears the words that we say, but he also knows our very hearts. He knows what's on the inside of us. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture at the end of John chapter number 2. You can read it sometime on your own, but at the end of John chapter number 2, where the Bible says that there were those in Jerusalem who said that they believed on him, but Jesus would not commit himself unto them because he knew what was on the inside of them. They said they believed on him, but he didn't believe in them. And he would not accept them. And the reason why is because he doesn't just hear what we say. He really knows what is on the inside of us. That is, he knows this man's heart. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. Is that while this man is saying the right words, there's strong indication that there's still something wrong. That this man is not a real disciple. Even though he's saying the right words. Even the words that would impress most of us. He still doesn't get it. He still doesn't realize what it really means to be a real disciple. He's made a decision for the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, by speaking these words, but he has no idea the decision he really made. He has no idea what he did. He has no idea what he said. I believe that that's a common problem, not only in the Bible, because it is in the Gospels. This happens over and over again in the Gospels. Folks that want to be his followers, and then they won't follow him. That is, they don't continue. They just say, I'll go with you. And they go this far, and then they stop. You say, why would they stop? Because they're not really his disciples. They weren't really his. And see, it's still a problem today as well. And that is, there are those that say the right words and maybe make some kind of a decision, but they have no idea what they're saying and really have no idea what they're doing. And aren't really his disciples. If you follow along here, you'll see not only the direction of the Lord, but you'll see this decision for the Lord. Notice with me what I would call the destination with the Lord. Verse number 58. If you're going to go with the Lord, where are you going to end up? Let's look at it. What's the destination? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. No place to lay his head. If you follow Jesus wherever he goes, what's the destination going to be? The insinuation is this man who made this decision probably had watched Jesus perform miracles and all the great things that he was doing. He was thoroughly impressed, and he probably thought that following Jesus would eventually lead to health and wealth. I mean, listen to me. If you ever have a health problem, guess what Jesus can do? Well, he can heal it. He did that. Listen, if you ever have a demonic problem, he can cast it out. Jesus has been healing folks. He's been casting out demons. And by the way, you'll never have a lack of resources, because if your pantry ever gets low, guess what Jesus can do? He can take that last piece of bread and he can multiply it and feed everybody. I mean, listen, he probably thought in his mind, you know what? If I follow Jesus, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be health and it is going to be wealth, much like what we hear sometimes even in our culture today. But the Lord makes a statement to him here in verse number 58 to help him to understand that being a follower of Christ is actually going to lead him in the opposite direction. It's not going to lead to health and wealth. It's going to lead to suffering and poverty. The opposite direction. It's not going to prosper him. It's going to cost him. You see, this guy probably thought Jesus had a nice home somewhere that he was going to go to and probably stay and enjoy all of his popularity. I mean, that's what we would do in our day. Listen, if you was popular and you would try to make money off of your popularity and buy you a nice house and have a nice place to stay. And this guy probably had the same idea that that's what Jesus was going to do. And he'd have a nice place to lay his head at night. But Jesus says that he doesn't have that at all. He does not have a place to lay down and sleep. He explains here that God's creatures all have their natural habitat. That is, foxes have holes where they can go and sleep. Birds have nests where they can go to and they can safely rest. But Jesus doesn't have a place to go to like that. He does not have a place like that where he can go to and find safety and rest. Now, there are some important truths that we're reminded of from what Jesus said here. First of all, we're reminded of the poverty of Christ. In his life here on the earth, Jesus was absolutely poor. He was not laying up any wealth here. He was not collecting wealth. Wealth that would be needed to buy or rent a house, Jesus was not interested. He didn't own a house. He didn't own any expensive items. Listen, the Lord was not wealthy. He was living in poverty. And by the way, I want to remind you that the Lord is not impressed with that kind of stuff today either. Can I just remind you of this simple truth just to help you? We're so caught up in material things. Do you know the Lord's not impressed with any of that? You say, Pastor, you seen my house yet? It'll impress me. Listen, the house that you live in, but it didn't impress Jesus at all. I mean, how could he be impressed with your house when he's living in a house of many mansions? Amen. Yeah. You say, you seen my new suit lately? How could Jesus be impressed? I might be impressed, but he's not. How could somebody who wears the robe that he wears be impressed with your suit? Right? No, you see, he's not impressed with any of those things. Anything that money can buy or our material things, he wasn't impressed with it when he was here, and he is still not today. As a matter of fact, he warned against it. Back in Luke chapter number 12, Jesus warned. Here's what he said. He said, you need to be warned because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Watch out. Beware. Your life is not about what you have. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about the material things that you have. Now, some of you might be here and you believe the world's lie. And that is that that's what your life is about. Your life is about the things that you can accumulate. But Jesus said that you've been terribly deceived. And the reason why is because your life is not about anything that you have or ever potentially will have in this life concerning material things. And he warned, watch out, beware of covetousness. Listen, it'll blind you to the gospel. It'll cause you to not follow Jesus. Covetousness will cause you to go this far and then stop if it starts getting in your pocketbook in any way or taking any of your time, and you will not be a real disciple. Beware of covetousness. Jesus lived in poverty. We're not only reminded of the poverty of Christ, but we're also reminded here of the persecution of Christ. When he said that he had no place to lay his head, it reminds us of what we just read in the previous verses. Remember, he was getting ready to go into that Samaritan village, and Jesus sent some guys on ahead to get him a place, get things ready for him to be able to spend the night there, that lays down his head that night. And listen, they wouldn't receive him into their village. They wouldn't allow him to stay there. He had no place to lay his head. And the reason why is because of persecution. Because there were those who were opposed to him. There were those who did not like him. There were those who did not care for him. And listen, we're reminded of that persecution. Right here in Luke's gospel, by the way, let me just tell you this story. You can read it yourself, and for the sake of time, I'll just tell you the story. In Luke chapter number 4, right after Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Bible says that Luke has it in order that he went to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. And when he went to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, he went into the synagogue and he took the scroll and he began to read Isaiah chapter 61, where the Bible talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me. And after he got done reading that prophecy from Isaiah, he said that the one who speaks to you, the one who's read this, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm the one. I'm the fulfillment of that prophecy. And all of a sudden, things begin to erupt in Nazareth. Those folks begin to turn against him and said that he's claiming to be the Son of God, but we know his father and we know his mother. He was raised right here in Nazareth. And do you know that they became so infuriated to our Lord that Jesus could not even lay down his head in his hometown and find a place to sleep? Not even there. You know what they did? They took him outside the city. And ladies and gentlemen, their intent was to kill our Lord. To take his life, and he walked through the midst of them miraculously and left the city. But nevertheless, even in his hometown, no place to rest. And the reason why is because of the opposition to Him. You see, when the Bible says here that He has no place to rest, it reminds us of the poverty of our Lord. It reminds us indeed of the persecution of Jesus. But it also reminds us of the real price for being a disciple. That He is the price of discipleship. That is, that those who are going to follow Christ are going to have to live a life of sacrifice. It is a sacrificial life. We saw that when you and I looked in Luke chapter number 5 and we saw this guy named Levi. The Bible says that he left everything. He left all to follow Him. It is a life of sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that indeed we not only see the direction of the Lord and the decision for the Lord, and then this destination with the Lord. He's not going to a place of rest. Ladies and gentlemen, He's going to a place of suffering, a place of agony, and not a place of rest. Would you notice with me also then, the remaining part of this passage deals with the distractions from the Lord. Beginning in verse number 59, we see a man who was distracted by a father. Verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. That's the same thing he said to James and John. That's the same thing that he said to Peter and Andrew. Why, that's the same thing that he said to Levi that we read about in Matthew chapter number 5. Follow me, and you know what Levi did, don't you? He immediately left everything, the Bible says, left everything immediately and began to follow Jesus. Now he tells another man, follow me. But he said, this guy said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my Father. So the Lord comes up to him and said, I want you to follow me. He hears the call of the Lord. His response is, well, I will. I'll follow you. He's one of these guys, he make a decision. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I heard your call and I'm going to follow. But here's what I need. First of all, let's see. I need to go home and take care of Daddy. He was distracted by his father. I need to go home and take care of Dad. And need to go home and bury my father. Now, some would say, well, maybe his father just died and he wants to attend the funeral. Well, it's possible. We can't eliminate that possibility. But it's also possible that his father wasn't dead yet. And you see, in Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, sons were obligated to take care of their fathers, to attend their funerals. The only exceptions to that were those who were high priests, who couldn't take a chance on coming in contact with a dead body and being unclean, and also those who had taken a Nazarite vow. That's it. Everybody else, you were required to be at your dad's funeral. Man, you had to be there. And the idea of being there, you were the one responsible to take care of things. You're not only responsible to take care of your dad, but also take care of his burial, but also take care of mom if she's still alive, and take care of the inheritance, and take care of all the matters need to be taken care of within the family. And so here's the idea, and that is that this young man, whoever he was, felt like that he had obligations, family obligations, to take care of. When he said, I need to go bury my father, he is including all of his family obligations in that statement. I need to take care of my father, all the family obligations, all the family possessions. He had obligations to his father and also to his family. And what he's saying is, Lord, I'll follow you, but first of all, I got some family obligations that I need to take care of before I do. Jesus' response in verse 60 says, let the dead bury their dead. The indication is those who are spiritually dead need to bury those who are dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to do it right now. And you're going to have to continue to do it. And there's going to be no turning back. This is what the guy was saying. Levi said, I'll follow you. And he left immediately and followed him. This gentleman wanted to go back. I'll follow you, but I got to go back first. I got to go back home and take care of Dad first. I got to go back home and take care of my family obligations first. And see, here's the deal with that. That's not real discipleship. Real discipleship is this, is putting Christ first above all. Why, Jesus had even said such in Luke 14. Let me just remind you of these words from our Lord. Over in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you don't love me more than you love your family, you're not really my disciple. Listen, those who put family above the Lord are not his disciples. They're not his disciples. They've said, I'll follow you, but they went back. They didn't continue. They've gotten distracted by simply family obligations. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't seem quite right to me. Is Jesus telling us here that we shouldn't take care of our family? No, indeed, he's not saying that. The Bible is clear that we should honor our parents. That's the fifth commandment. Jesus' example at the cross when he committed the care of his mother to John demonstrates indeed that we should care about our family. But here's what he is teaching, ladies and gentlemen. We should never let anyone, even those who are in our own family, come before the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be number one, first place in our life, and we should not be distracted by anyone or anything else from him being first place in our life. And if we allow somebody else to take that place in our life, we are not his disciples. Discipleship means placing him first and continuing to follow him, no matter what. That's what Jesus did. Why, when his mom and dad came looking for him when he was 12 years old in Luke chapter number 2, they were looking for him. He was back in Jerusalem and they were traveling back home. He said, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? He was putting his father even above his parents, the Bible tells us in that passage of Scripture. One day in his ministry, they came looking for him. Some of the people said, Jesus, your family's out here wanting to talk to you. That is, your mom and your brothers and your mom and your brothers and sisters are out here wanting to talk to you. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, don't you know that those who do the will of the Father, they are my mothers and brothers and sisters. Indeed. Now he tells us in this passage of Scripture that if you're going to be his disciple, you have to follow him continually. You say, I'll follow you in your way, Lord, but I've got to go back. If you go, listen, if you're wanting to go back, then you can't be his disciple. The idea is continuing on. The idea is not turning back. The idea is moving forward. We have here not only a man distracted by a father, but we have a man distracted by a farewell. Look at what it says now in verse number 61. You know that I'm getting close because I'm just about to run out of verses. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. Yeah, I'll follow you, Lord. He comes up to him and says, Lord, he must have overheard Jesus talking to this fella. And he says, I'll follow you. But he said, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home and my house. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll go with you. But I need to go home and say bye to everybody. And of course the idea is that this guy goes home, he won't be back. Sure, when he gets home, you know what his wife's going to do. She's going to grab him around the head and say, what do you mean you're leaving? You're not going anywhere. You haven't mowed the yard yet. I mean, you haven't done your chore. You haven't done the things I asked. You're not going anywhere. Buddy, you're not going anywhere. Right? Yeah. His kids would grab him around the ankle and say, Daddy, Daddy, don't leave me. And he looks down there at little Johnny and little Susie and says, I can't go. Right? If he still lives at his mom and dad's house, mama's going to say to him, you're not going anywhere. You got to clean your room. If he went back home, ladies and gentlemen, he's not going to follow Jesus. But that's what he wants to do. He says, Lord, I would follow you, but before I can follow you, I got to go home and tell everybody goodbye. Yeah. There's something more important. I'll follow you a little ways, Jesus. Well, I'll even follow you till I get to the road. Listen, I'm making this up now. But just imagine with me. I'll follow you all the way to the road to my house. But when I get there, I got to cut off and go back home to say goodbye to everybody. In other words, you're saying, Lord, I'll follow you a little ways, but that's as far as it goes till I take care of these things over here. And you see, that's the way a lot of people are. Lord, I'll follow you this far, and that's as far as I'm going to go for right now. That's not discipleship. Real discipleship means, like Matthew, I'll leave it all sitting right where it's at, and follow you. First place above everybody and everything else. Jesus made a statement in the last verse. It's a proverbial statement. In other words, some say that this is a proverb that goes all the way back to a Greek poet in the 8th century B.C. Here's what it says. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back." That's the proverb. Jesus says, "Is fit for the kingdom of God." That's right. In other words, he said to them, if a man who puts his hand to the plow and is looking back at what he left, he can't plow a straight line and he's not going to do a good job. And Jesus is saying, this is not even fit to be a farmer. If you're going to plow, you need to look at what you're doing and focus on it and be committed to it and determine that no matter how hard that soil is, you're going to move forward and plow it up. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It is a proverbial statement that means this. Those who are not completely obligated, completely dedicated, are not his followers. Those who look back aren't his disciples. Listen, if you're looking back, you're like Lot's wife, who looked back and became a pillar of salt. There are those who look back and before long, they turn back. You see, if you're looking back, before long, you're going to turn back. And if you turn back, then indeed you're going to be like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, "I'd like to know how to have eternal life." And Jesus, in essence, said, "Forsake everything that you have. Sell everything you have, forsake it all and follow me." And you know what he did? He turned back. He wouldn't continue on. He got to this point, and that is, he inquired about eternal life. Jesus talked to him about eternal life, and he got to that point, and Jesus said, "Turn from everything that you have." But he wouldn't go any farther than that. He would not continue on, and therefore he was not a real disciple. Lot's wife looked back. The rich young ruler turned back. There's the example in the New Testament of a man who went back. You see, folks, those who look back, we'll soon turn back, and then they'll go back. The Bible talks about a man named Demas. Paul wrote about him in his second letter to Timothy, and he said this to Timothy, "Timothy, come and bring some stuff with you, because," said Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas went back. Apparently, he was not a real disciple. Folks, listen to me. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 10:38 says, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Real disciples don't look back, they don't turn back, and they don't go back. Real disciples continue to follow Jesus in the way. Wherever he is going, they follow. Listen to me. If you're going to be a real disciple, it involves continuance. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, and I paraphrase just to bring us to a conclusion. Paul said there, he said, "Listen, when I think about those things that are behind me, I forget about them. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward towards the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus said in Luke, the Bible says about Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, let me remind you again, knowing that suffering was in Jerusalem, the Bible says, knowing that it was time for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. He didn't look back. He didn't turn back. He didn't go back. Went to Jerusalem to die. And listen, those who are his disciples, that is also characteristic of them. That is, they continue to follow him and they don't turn back. They continue on. You see, real discipleship is not a matter of just making a decision and following him up to this point and then stopping. That's not real discipleship. And those who do that aren't real disciples. Real discipleship are those who, broken over their own sinful condition, abandon sinful self, they forsake everything, surrender their lives completely to Christ, and they follow him in the way for the rest of their lives. And those who don't continue to follow him are not his disciples. A mark of real discipleship in the New Testament is continuance. They continue to follow Him in the way. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. You, Father, will bring those who've never truly received Christ as Lord to the point, even this morning, of realizing the reason why they can't follow is because they've never known You, never received You, never come to that point of forsaking all and surrendering their life to You. And I pray that You'll bring those individuals to that point even today. And God, I pray, Father, that You work in the hearts of Your children. Father, there are those that are here that love You, that know You, and that want to follow You. And I pray that You would teach us how to do that, how to walk in Your ways, how to follow in Your steps, how to continue in Your way. Father, thank You for the examples we've seen. And we pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place, that You, Father, might work Your work on the inside of us, that You might raise up men and women, young people, who are real disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all